Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you have given unto us. We do pray, Lord, for Harvest America. I pray right now, Father, that my brothers and my sisters, that they start, Lord, writing down names of those that they are wanting to bring, not only here, the lost, the hurting, the wounded, but also to AT&T Stadium, Lord. Help them. We just love you. We give you praise and glory for this day. We ask you that you, Father, that you protect Steve and Carol as they are now returning from Mexico, Lord. And we thank you for a safe journey home. And we also thank you, Lord, that the roads are clear. There's not any ice, and that you just protect them. And Lord, help me to teach your word now faithfully, accurately. We pray for revival in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. John, we're going to be in chapter 18. We're back on track in John after a little break there. And we left off, remember, with Jesus' high priestly prayer there. And what a wonderful prayer. Not only is it the longest prayer in the Bible, 632 words, it is absolutely the greatest prayer ever prayed upon this planet. Jesus prayed, remember, for himself. He prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for the future believers. That would be us. So the remaining chapters, 18 through 21 now, we're going to deal with the betrayal, Jesus' arrest, his death, his resurrection, and then with Peter's restoration. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus' arrest. And let me tell you before we even begin that Jesus is in charge. Let's say that together. Jesus is in charge. You know, there's always the tendency that when we leave chapters 13 through 17, that's called the Upper Room Discourse, the high priestly prayer of Jesus being what we would call John in John's Gospel, the Holy of Holies. All of a sudden, it seems like when we leave the prayer of Jesus and step into chapter 18, we go, oh man, what darkness. It's like leaving the light and going in the darkness. Listen to me. These chapters are so quickly read and so soon neglected by the believer. We're only going to cover 12 verses, really 11 verses this morning. This is, I would consider, holy ground. This is incredible when we see what our Lord is doing. So as we begin here this morning, looking at Jesus in charge, let's begin. John 18, verse 1. It says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, meaning his high priestly prayer, he went out with his disciples and over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, and which he and his disciples entered into. So the brook Kidron, which was, you know, really the temple was up high, and the Mount of Olives was up there as well, high. And then, but in between all that was a ravine, and that's where the brook Kidron was located. And remember, it's Passover now. We're in the last hours of Jesus' life. It's early in the morning. It is still dark. The moon is out because of Passover. The moon is always full. And so this brook Kidron here, above the temple, way up high, was the altar of sacrifice. And they were already sacrificing the Passover lambs there on the altar of sacrifice. Blood was Josephus said in a two-day period, they sacrificed over 200,000 lambs at Passover. That is a lot of animals, amen? So think about all of the blood that is way up there at the temple. The priests are sacrificing. Here's Jesus in the ravine with his disciples. There's the brook Kidron. There's the Mount of Olives that's above, the garden that he's going to. And there's so much blood back then in the temple that they built a conduit from the altar of sacrifice down through the ground, throughout the mountain, and then into the brook Kidron. So when Jesus crossed over, the true Lamb of God, the true Passover Lamb, guess what was flowing in the brook Kidron? It was the blood of the Lamb. And here Jesus steps over to fulfill what God has called him to do. John doesn't record for us the agony in the garden there that Jesus experiences. It's interesting that it's in a garden, isn't it? Everything began in the garden, right? That's also where life began. That's also where Adam was conquered by sin. And now here comes the second Adam who's going to conquer the sin of the world. Amen? So as he's moving forward, he didn't hide like Adam. Boy, Jesus just moved right on through and so forth. But he does this on purpose. See, he knows that Judas knows where he's going to be. Judas, of course, has already betrayed him. Now look at verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, remember, 30 pieces of silver, also, what? Knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. You know what's interesting about that? Remember, who was the other person who fled Jerusalem and crossed over the Kidron Brook with his people? You remember? Back in Samuel, 2 Samuel? It was King David, wasn't it? Remember, his son Absalom, what did he do? He led a rebellion. He wanted to take the throne away from his own father. And there, barefooted and crying, weeping, his heart broken, David steps over, goes over the Kidron Brook, the same one that Jesus, now the son of David, is doing. And remember Absalom, his son who betrayed him. Jesus is being betrayed by Judas. But what happened to Absalom? Remember his beautiful long hair? He was riding the donkey and he went by a tree and his hair got caught up in the tree. Remember that? And there he was hanging. I believe it was what Joab came and thrust him through. So there is him hanging in a tree. And all of a sudden, how did Judas die? Hanging in a tree. And David was also betrayed by his dearest, closest confidant, his friend, Ahithophel. I believe Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, and I might be wrong on that. And so Judas is betraying him too. Just a little bit of the contrast. Now look at verse 3 quickly. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, that's Roman soldiers, and officers, that's the temple police, from the chief priest and Pharisees, he came with lanterns, torches, weapons. So Judas, Jews and Gentiles coming together. Now think about this. They're coming to arrest God. Do you see the humor in all this in a way? I mean, it's not humorous, but the humor in it. Here there's all these soldiers. You know what a detachment of soldiers is? A Roman cohort would be a tenth part of a legion. So that would be about 600 highly trained Roman soldiers. Can you imagine all those guys showing up and the temple police? Judas is leading them, you know, oh, we're going to arrest the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So funny to me, you know. And it says here that Jesus, therefore, I love this, knowing not some things, loved one, but all things that would come upon him, he literally went or stepped forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Step forward. He walked out of the garden to meet them. Now listen carefully. There was never a minute, there was never a second, there was never an hour that Jesus wasn't in absolute control. Jesus is in charge of everything. Do you understand? So important that you see that. You know, and Jesus knew exactly what awaited him. You know, Jesus knows everything. I mean, he knew the cross was coming. He knew the Roman soldiers were going to arrest him. He knew that he was being betrayed into the hands of sinners. He knew all of those things. See, because he knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. Jesus said in John 2:24, it says that Jesus, he knew all men, and that he had no one to ever testify or bear witness about man, for he knew what was in man. All those 600 Roman soldiers, all the temple police and Judas and whoever else, there they are to arrest our Lord, our Savior. You know what? He not only knew the heart of every one of them, but he knows the heart of every person, doesn't he? Absolutely. Jesus said in John 6:70, he said, did I not choose one of you, meaning Judas, and you are a devil? Man, what a word from the Lord. Whenever Jesus was, when Andrew, remember, brought Jesus, or rather brought Peter to Jesus, says, I found the Messiah. What was the first thing when Jesus saw Peter? What did he say? He says, oh, you're Simon, the son of Jonas. You shall be called Cephas, a stone. In other words, a rock. Peter, he was, of course, shocked by that. You know what I'm saying. He knew he wasn't a rock. And then whenever the woman at the well, the woman said, he told me. Jesus told me all things that I ever did. Everything. He told me all things. The rich young ruler, whenever the rich young ruler came to the Lord, Jesus looked at him and said, thou lackest one thing. He knew what was in his heart. He knew that his heart was sold out to possessions and money because he had great possessions. It says in John 5:42, the hearts of the Jewish leaders, Jesus said, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. He knows everything about everyone. He told the Pharisees in John 8:44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do, for he was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus knows everything. Jesus is in charge. He's in charge of what's happening right now. In verse 4, therefore Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, well, whom are you seeking? And they answered to him, Jesus of Nazareth, or literally Jesus the Nazarene. It says, Jesus said to them, I am. He is not there, just I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, John doesn't say anything about the kiss of Judas. Remember, remember when John wrote the Gospel of John, all the other apostles, they were already dead. John was an old, old man when he wrote this. Now, he wasn't just leaving it out. That's not what he did. He knew that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. He's only giving us the information that the Lord wants him to give in this gospel. It almost seems to me that Judas didn't even recognize Jesus. He came to betray him, and he didn't like Harry. He said, well, I don't know if that's him or not. And if that is true, which I don't know that if it is or isn't, I wonder if it's because of the agony in our garden. Remember, he was sweating those great drops, like great drops of blood, the agony, knowing that the sin of the world was about to be placed upon him. Maybe that's why Judas did not recognize him here. I don't know, but I do know this. Jesus said, I am, the name used for God. I am Almighty God. I am the one that has no beginning. I have no ending. I am totally independent. I can create anything I want. I am God. And here they are to arrest Jesus. He's outnumbered. And look what he says again. And now when he said to them, I am, what happened? They drew back, they fell to the ground. Well, let me ask you a question. Why did they do that? Why did they fall? Really, it would be they just fell to the ground like almost violently. They were just crushed. They were thrown down, if you will, and they fell down hard. Now, our text right here doesn't really say, but I'm going to give you more on that at the close here. But let's continue. I don't want you to miss these next three verses. And then it says, and when he asked again, whom are you seeking? Now, there they are. They're on the ground, all right? Who are you seeking? They said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, well, I told you I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. What did Jesus just do? There are 600 Roman soldiers, the temple police, Judas. They have lanterns, they have torches, they have swords. They're ready to arrest Jesus. You know what he did? He said, I'm telling you who you can arrest and who you can't not arrest. Are you following me? That's exactly what he did. He says, therefore, I seek me. You seek me? Okay, let these people, let them go. Let my disciples go. In other words, he's in complete control. Jesus said, you can have me, but you cannot have my sheep. Amen? That's what he's saying. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of those whom you gave me, meaning God the Father, gave unto Jesus, look what Jesus says, I have lost none. Listen, they could not arrest Jesus. They could not touch Jesus. They could not get near Jesus or his disciples. You want to know why? Jesus is in perfect, complete control. And may I tell you something? He's in complete control right now. Right this very minute, in your life, he knows what you're experiencing and what you're going through. Jesus has it together. Look to him. Amen? Now, Jesus is in charge. In John 10:18, Jesus said this, No one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have power. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the power or the authority to take it again. This command, Jesus says, I receive from my Father. Jesus, remember he said that? He said, listen, I'm in charge of my own destiny. You don't control anything about my life. I control what you're doing right now. Yeah, listen, his hour had not come. Jesus, though, what? He chose to die for us, but also for his disciples. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Thank God he took our place. Amen. And then when we believe in him, he gives us eternal life. That's why the Lord told us in John 10:28, he says, and I give them eternal life. You don't earn it. You can't earn eternal life. It's a gift from God. He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never, and in the Greek, that is a double negative. So it would read, no, they will never, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The disciples are standing right there. Jesus is standing right there and say, you can have me, but you're not going to touch them. Listen, it's no different right now. The security of the sheep is found only in the good shepherd. Amen. Not in our ability. He's going to keep you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Jesus went on to say in John 10:29, he said this, he said, and my Father who's given me them, meaning the sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one is able. No one is able. You know, you go through things. It's been a tough week for me, probably a tough week for you. But you know, no matter what we are going through, you're going to make it. Don't look at the circumstance. Don't look at the hurt. Look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith. Amen? No one's going to snatch you out of the Lord's hand. There is no force that can ever sever your relationship with our God and Father. None at all. You know, Jesus told us, he told us in John 6:39, he said, this is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing. Isn't that great to know that that's the will of God? That God gave you to Jesus and he says, I'm not going to lose you. You're not gonna fall away, or rather, you're not gonna quit. You're gonna make it. Listen, Jesus said, "Let these go their way." The same thing that Jesus did for them, he does for us. You know what he does? We don't see it in the natural, but it happens in the supernatural. He stands between us and our enemies. Jesus standing right there. They're the disciples, man, and there's the big boys with the swords. Are you following me? Jesus said, no, oh no, uh-uh. He said, you can't do that. You're not going to take them. You're not going to touch them. You know, Jesus told us, he said, you know, about the sparrows, remember, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing that. You know, did you know the sparrow is the cheapest of all birds? Little tiny thing. I mean, who wants a sparrow? You have one at home right now inside your house? No. They're so insignificant. He said, but not one of them falls to the ground without me knowing about it. Jesus knows everything. Amen. It even goes on to say there where I'm talking from in Matthew's gospel chapter 10. And Jesus said, you know what? You don't have anything to worry about. The very hairs on your head, they are numbered. Not counted. They are numbered. Listen, here's the way you need to view your enemies. Whenever the enemies of the Lord came upon and Jesus said, I am, what happened to them? Did they fall down? Read, when you get home, read Psalm 27. No, matter of fact, let me just read Psalm 27 to you right now. You don't need to read when you get home. Let me read it to you. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Now listen carefully. When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies, my foes, they stumbled and they fell. Did you hear me? They stumbled and they fell. Why? You have the good shepherd right there in front of you. He is going to keep you all the days of your life, loved one. The Bible says in Isaiah 49:16, God says unto Israel, he says the same thing to us. He says, see, it's like God holding out his hand. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Jesus said, he said, look at it again. Let these go their way. That's what he did for us. Let these go free. The just for the unjust. Boy, that's what the Lord did. He said, let these go free. They are my sheep. And then Jesus, what he says, let them go. But I want you to take me. Don't touch them, but you take me. Verse 10. And then Peter said, and then Peter, having a sword, look what he did. He drew it. He struck the high priest's servant, and he cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was from that day forward, One Ear. No, was Malchus. Now listen, think about that for a minute. I mean, Peter, why didn't the soldiers, there's 600 soldiers. I know that Peter would have died for the Lord. Do you understand? He really would have. Peter, I mean, he's not much of a swordsman. I mean, he's no Zorro. You understand? Yeah, no, and he was a great fisherman, but Ben whacked off the guy's ear. I don't know what he was aiming for. I mean, I know this is just humorous, you know, and I'm sure when John penned that, he was laughing because he was remembering. Do you understand? Yeah. No, listen, he cut off the servant's ear. The Roman soldiers didn't do one thing to protect Malchus. Why? Jesus is in charge. Do you understand? 600 men, highly trained to kill, fearless. And here's Jesus. He doesn't have a lantern. He doesn't have a sword. He has nothing. He is God. He's running the show. They are not. And you know, Peter, you're not in charge. I'll take care of you, Lord. Don't worry, I've got this thing under control. Do you know that that is what Jesus did, Luke 22:51, I think it was. What did Jesus do to the right ear of Malchus? He healed him. He probably picked it up off the ground, said, Peter, you know, picked up that ear and dusted it off, you know, and now, wouldn't you have thought? I mean, that was Jesus' last public miracle before the cross. Last one before the cross. I mean, don't you think if you had been there, if you were a Roman soldier or whatever, that you'd have went, did you see just what happened there? I mean, did they believe? No, because their hearts were so hard. You know, but it won't be but a few chapters over. Then one, at the day of Pentecost, Peter, remember what he does? He picks up the right sword, which is the word of God. Amen. And 3,000 people are saved in that day. Verse 11, and look what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, put up your sword. Put it back into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? See, Jesus is in charge. He's running the show. He's telling everybody what to do. Put your sword up, Peter. Those 600 soldiers, they're just sitting there going, can't move. I don't know why I can't move. You understand? Something's happening. I know that's not in the text, but something's happening. Jesus is in control. Quit trying to change God's plan for me, Peter. Put your sword up. I'm going to drink that cup, meaning the horrible death that he was going to die, taking on the sins of the world and being separated from the Father for you and for me. Do you remember if you looked at the other Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26:53, whenever that event occurred, Jesus looks over to Peter and says this, do you not know, Peter, that I could right now pray to my Father and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Jesus said to Peter, Peter, listen, what's wrong with you? I am God, man. I have 12 legions of angels. They're ready right now. All I have to do is give a word. You know how many 12 legions of angels, how many that is? Let's just take a Roman legion. A Roman legion was between 3 and 6,000 men, okay? So if 12 times 6 is how much? Thank you. Three of you knew. Okay, 72,000 plus. 72,000 angels. Now, wait a minute. 72,000 plus angels right there. They're ready. They're ready. They're going, listen, Lord, we can, what, let us, just, you don't, you know, they're not going to arrest you. You understand? No. One angel. How many angels did it take in 2 Kings to wipe out all of the 185,000 Assyrians? One. Man, there's probably enough angels to kill everybody on earth. Do you understand? So, Jesus said, I've got it under control, Peter. Don't you worry about it. And then in verse 12, then the detachment of troops, the 600 Roman soldiers and the captain, meaning the Roman captain, And the officers of the Jews, meaning the temple police, they arrested Jesus. They bound Jesus. Arrested and bound him. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus is not really arrested. Do you understand? No, see, Jesus is in charge. Let me tell you who is arrested. The 600 plus soldiers and everybody that's there, they are arrested. They're the ones that are arrested by the hour at hand, meaning the hour, the power of darkness. When Jesus is now, knowingly, he said, I will be turned over into the hands of sinful men and they will crucify me. He knew everything that was going to happen. Listen, those 600 soldiers and whoever was there, they're the ones that were bound. They were bound by sin and guilt and shame. They were being led by the devil himself. Do you understand? They're the ones they're all messed up. And you know what's so funny? They bound him like, oh, I'm going to really control this man. A minute ago, they were on their faces and they didn't even know why they were on their faces. Do you understand? No one is in charge here but our Lord and our Savior. He willingly, take me, don't take them. Here, that's right. That the leather ropes that you're bound, I created that, by the way, but go ahead. The hands that, you know, that are wrapping me, I created them. Go ahead. I know all things. I know what I'm about to do. It says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. He died for you and he died for me, amen? He chose to die. Now, I want you to look back with me while we have just a little bit of time to verse 4. Remember I told you verses 4 and 5, I said our text is silent as to what occurred, and that's what most expositors teach, and I certainly respect that. However, I don't think our text is silent here. I think it shows me, and you can investigate it yourself as we go along here, what really happened. Let's begin in verse 4 now. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he stepped forward and he said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him and said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. That's the name of God. I am. He is not there. I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, stood with him, and so forth. Now, Jesus again said, I am Almighty God. I am the Eternal One. Man, and when he had said that to them, look at it now, I am, they drew back, they fell down to the ground, man, they were slammed, okay? When Jesus said, I am, our Lord's voice manifested such glory, his words, I am, manifested such incredible glory, it literally through the Roman soldiers and everyone there, and in a very hard way, if you will, right to the ground. Now listen, they didn't fall on their faces to worship the Lord. They fell on their faces out of dismay and fear. Amen? That's exactly what was happening. And even then, they would not believe. You know, when I see all this, you know, loved one, I see it as a movie. Do you see the Passover moon? Do you see the torches that are over there? I mean, what did they think? Jesus was going to run and hide? They had to chase him out of the trees or something? No, I see that and look at them. See them on their face. Look at Judas. 600 soldiers, the temple police, look at them all. They're all on their face. Do you see the full moon? Do you see it shining down upon them? Do you see our Lord standing above them? Because he is the king. He is the Lord of Lords, amen? And he's looking into their faces, and I promise you it's not look of any disdain. He's looking into the hearts of those who are betraying him, and yet he's about to go to the cross to die for them, amen? I look and I say, oh God, you are so incredible. They are helpless, but you are not, Lord. No, not at all. God spoke. Jesus said, I am. And they failed, now listen, they failed to recognize who Jesus was until he said, I am. And then they heard the majesty of the true voice of the living God. That's exactly in my heart what happened. You remember the story when Jesus was asleep in the boat. They were crossing over into the lake and a fierce windstorm came. Man, the boat was being tossed and Jesus was a sound asleep, man, in a leather pillow. He was out cold and the disciples, you know, the boat started filling with water. You remember what the disciples did? Oh, master, you know, do you not care that we are perishing? We're getting ready to die. Lord, do you not care? And they woke him up. And you know what Jesus did? He arose. It says in Luke 8:24, Jesus arose and he rebuked. Literally, he commanded. He be muzzled, if you will. Be still. He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. In other words, the wind, the rain, the storm, whose voice did they hear? They heard the voice of God, the I am that I am that I am. Listen, Jesus is in charge of everything. There is nothing. The whole world is being held together this moment by him. Amen? Colossians 1, 17 and 18. Read it when you get home. Oh, loved one, no. He heard that and all of a sudden it says, and they ceased and there was a calm. In other words, the lake became like glass. It became perfectly still. Jesus weeping there over a grave. What did he do? He spoke into the unseen realm that we know nothing of, very little of. And they heard his voice, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead is now alive. You say, well, Bill, why do you really think that that text is referring to the voice of God? Well, I'll tell you why. Nothing else happened, did it? He said two words, I am. I am God. I am. Judas knew what that word meant. He knew that that was a word. He said, I'm God. He understood that. Listen, there's something about when God wants it to happen, his voice. Let me read this to you in Psalm 29:2. It says, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Listen carefully. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. It says, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness and shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. It strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. Say that with me. Glory. Now listen, most scholars believe that this psalm, which is a psalm about the storms, if you will, most scholars believe that this was sung in the temple whenever there was a storm and it was lightning and thunder. They would sing that right now. And here's my prayer. It's time. It's time for the church to hear God's voice again. To truly, listen, I pray for this year, this church. I pray that our Lord would knock us to our feet just like them. I pray that his voice would thunder in our hearts, even right this moment. Loved one, listen. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. True sheep hear the voice of God, and true sheep follow the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10:4, Jesus said, I bring out my own sheep. He says, and the sheep follow me, for they know his voice. We know the Lord's voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will run from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Listen, if you are not hearing the voice of God, then you are hearing the voice of a stranger. We need to run from that. We should run from the voices that are out there today. Loved one, listen, the voice of tolerance that's out there today. Oh my gosh, it's destroying this nation. Not only that, you know, the voice of, live and let live. You know, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says at all. Loved one, listen, we are hearing today more than any other time the voice of, there's no absolutes. There are no rights. There are no wrongs. We can do anything we can do. No, we can't. Listen, we must pray for revival. We must. We need to be revived. I was saved in the Jesus movement. That Jesus movement, where did the Jesus movement, who did God use to start the Jesus movement? My pastor, Pastor Chuck. I was born again in the Jesus movement. Some of you were born again in the Jesus movement. Those last pictures that you saw up there, they were from the Jesus movement, Chuck and all them baptizing there in the Pacific. Loved one, listen. We must pray for revival. You know something? Have we lost our prophetic voice to this nation? You know, if the church, if we're going to live like the world, we don't have a voice, right? If Jesus is not the head of this church or any of his church, then the fact is we don't have a voice. We must get back, loved one, again. And we're the only voice that this generation is ever going to hear. There has to be a renewal, refreshment, revival. You know, maybe you're here in this small crowd this morning or listening live. I don't know, but I love you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. But if you don't know the Lord, listen very carefully. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly, that's that amen and amen, I say to you, he who hears my word, the word of God, the word of Jesus, and hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into the judgment, the future judgment, loved one, but has passed out of death into life. And Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. And then he says, but it's already here, right now. He says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, right now. See, if you don't know Christ, you're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. You're dead in trespasses. You're dead in sins. Jesus said in verse 28 of chapter 5 of John, he says, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. In other words, the voice that wakes the dead. And they will come forth, those who have done good, meaning those who have received Christ Jesus as Lord, to the resurrection of life. That's the saved. Those who have done evil, those who want nothing to do with Christ, it says the resurrection of condemnation or the judgment. Speaking of the lost, loved one, listen, every person that ever has been born will, they're not dead. They're someplace right now. Do you understand? There will be that future resurrection. So if you don't know Christ, listen to me carefully. Listen to what Jesus said as he closed one of the greatest books in the Bible, and that is Revelation. Jesus said, behold, I stand in the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, that means anyone at all. He says, if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come into you and dine with you and you with me, meaning intimacy, meaning fellowship, meaning to be born from above. When Jesus says, I stand at the door, do you know what that means? It's not that door right there. It's the door of your heart. He says, I stand at the door. You know what that means? He is so near. He's right there. And he is knocking. He is a visitor who wants to come in to your heart and live permanently forever. You know what those knockings are? That's his voice. That's his voice knocking upon the heart. And you know what? If you don't know Christ, all that you have to do, think about it, is just open the door of your heart. Now, listen carefully. Now Jesus is not in charge. He's in charge the whole 12 verses, but now he's not. If you don't know Christ, you're in charge. You have the power to receive him or the power to reject him. Jesus said, I loved you. I died for you. He's the one who said, don't take my sheep. You take me. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, they have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. They've never asked Christ to come into their heart. I beg, O Lord, that they do this very moment. As our heads are bowed and no one looking around, this is only between you and God. If you hear, you heard those knockings upon your heart that said, you're not my son, you're not my daughter, let me come in. Let me come in. I can't come in unless you ask me to come in. I want to come in, but I can't unless you say, Jesus, come into my heart. If that's you, as every head is bowed, would you just lift your hand up and say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Just lift it high, put it right back down. You don't have to come down to this altar at all. Not at all. Well, Father, I am so thankful this morning that everyone here belongs to you. But Lord, if those listening live, maybe you're in your car right now. Maybe you're listening on the radio. Maybe you're at home. You don't know Jesus. If you will ask him to come into your heart, just say, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. He'll save you right there. Ask him now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Isn't God good?